for most of us, summertime is a time when we take a break. We have a rest from our usual activity. We recharge our batteries. And sometimes we take a reflective look about ourselves. And I, for one, and I don't know what you do, use it as opportunities of reading and picking up on these sorts of things. But sometimes we take a sort of health check on ourselves. And I don't know if you've been for one of these health check things, but I went on one a while ago and found that it wasn't called a health check. It was called a well-being check. And I had lots of questions to answer about my personal health and how my body was shaping up, but also lots of other questions as well they wanted to know. Questions of my lifestyle, questions of what I ate, questions of how much activity and exercise I took. They wanted to measure my heart work rate and my recovery rate, how long it took to get better. They asked about my attitudes, attitudes to work situations, attitudes to people, attitudes to family, all sorts of things. They wanted to know about relationships. And it was an interesting experience, and you may well have had that too. But if you Google well-being, it is astonishing just how much stuff there is. Everybody seems to want to experience well-being. And there are loads of surveys that evaluate just how happy and satisfied we all are. And generally the answer is sort of okay. There's loads of surveys out, and on a measure of 0 to 100, most people put themselves between about 40 and 70 or 80. Hardly anybody puts themselves above that on the score. We're sort of okay. But is that how we're meant to be? Just okay? Scripture encourages us to do our own checkup from time to time. And we'd have it here in Romans 12:3. Don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves. Measure yourself by the faith that God has given us. Now, there are some aspects of my well-being check that were sort of hard information. So, for example, they calculated my body mass index, and this was compared to a table with red and amber and green. That was interesting. But much of the other information was what you might loosely call soft information. Just how much exercise do I do? You know, they weren't comparing me with an Olympian athlete, but neither were they comparing me with a 95-year-old. It actually looked at what I was and what I wanted to be. And this is what this verse is saying, if you notice towards the end, measuring yourself by the faith that God has given us. There's some hard information about our walk with God. Have we made a firm commitment to follow Christ? Have we come to the cross in repentance and faith? Have we trusted Christ for our salvation? Have we received the Holy Spirit into our lives? These are hard facts. They've happened or they haven't. But the rest of it is down to questions of how much. And like my exercise questions, these are questions that Scripture says that we've got to answer from a perspective of our faith. And how much we really want to walk closely with God. In John 10:10, we've got the famous verse where Jesus says that he's come so that we may have what one version of Scripture translates as abundant life. Another version translates life to the full. The New Living Translation translates as a rich and satisfying life. It's a lovely word in Greek, perissos, if that's how you pronounce it. Which means more than sufficient, more than enough, over and above that which is required. That's the sort of life that I want, isn't it? That's the sort of life that we all want. A super, not just okay. Okay life is not okay. And that is the feeling of our hearts, isn't it? It's about a life that's demonstrably different, that represents true well-being, as our first song says, in the life's ups and life downs. It's not about sort of somehow a life that's sheltered from life's problems. It's actually a life that's rich and full through life's problems. And many of us have problems that we face day by day that nobody else knows about. But there's nothing in there that stops us from living a rich and the satisfying life. Look at these verses in Matthew 11. You'll probably know them, 28 and 29. Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." Remember Psalm and Hebrews a minute? "Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." These phrases are about well-being. They're about rest for our souls. And just as well-being is not about just leisure, it's not just slobbing around on a beach bed all day, so rest in Scripture isn't sort of slobbing about either, doing nothing. There is some quite interesting teaching in Scripture about entering into the rest that Jesus describes here. And that's what I want to share with you tonight. There's a rich history in the Old Testament teaching about God's rest, God's place where he wants us to be. In 1 Kings 8:56, at the dedication of the temple, Solomon says, "Praise the Lord who's given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the wonderful promises he gave through his servant Moses." Then Isaiah 28 verse 12, God has told his people, "Here is a place of rest. Let the weary rest here. This is a place of quiet rest." But they wouldn't listen. Then Psalm 132 verses 14 to 18 describes God's place of rest as a place of his peace, of his provision, and his protection. Then in Leviticus 16, way back, 29 to 31, we have the teaching of the Day of Atonement, which is described as God's Sabbath rest. And it symbolized the people resting from their strivings to be right with God as they remembered God's sacrificial lamb had taken away their sins. They were at rest with God because of his sacrifice. And God's rest is a place of peace in our attitudes and relationships with God and with man. It's the place where we're meant to live day by day. Scripture knows nothing about compartments in our life. And God builds on this idea of rest in a very connected sort of way with another Hebrew word that you'll have heard of. And that connection is between the idea of rest in our atonement, in our salvation, if you like, where we're made at one with God and peace with him. And the Hebrew word, which is, anybody guess? Shalom. If you look at Hebrew, at Isaiah 53 verse 5, a verse that many of us know very, very well. The New Living Translation puts it like this: "He was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed." And you'll know it in various translations, but the word "whole" actually appears in all of the different translations. And the word that's translated "whole" is this word "shalom." And shalom means a complete wholeness, a complete wholeness of body, of mind, of soul, of total peace, of total well-being, of everything being exactly as it should be and as God had planned that it should. This idea of wellness, of well-being, is not a new idea. It's God's idea, and it's rooted through the very pages of Scripture again and again. Now, I just want you to lock that in your mind for a minute, because we're going to go somewhere else now and we'll come back there later. But just remember that bit that we read in Hebrews chapter 4. And we started off in verse 1. God's promise of entering his rest still stands. The idea that was put in the Old Testament of entering into the children of Israel, entering into the promised land, and the reference we had in Hebrews 4 about if Joshua had done that and that was all there was to it, God wouldn't say, "Today is the day of your rest. Today is the day," because it would have happened ages ago. So it clearly symbolizes something that is very relevant to us today. And the book of Hebrews reminds us again and again that the new covenant Jesus as our salvation great high priest has offered once and for all a sacrifice for all of our sin. And Hebrews goes on to explain that Jesus has provided the final day of atonement sacrifice in himself, and that spiritual rest is through Jesus, and it's available now. And so here we have these verses that God's rest is there for people to enter, verse 6, and today, verse 7. This means that we don't have to strive for salvation. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, you'll know them maybe. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this because it's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we've done. And none of us can boast about it. And this is the central part of walking with God. God's true well-being is brought by Christ alone, by grace alone. How do we enter fully into that then? How do we enter fully into that rest? Is there anything that we have to do other than simply believe and receive? Well, the answer is yes, there is. And we read Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 and we hold on to them and we glory in them. But we don't always read over onto the verse, the very next verse that follows after it. And following on Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is Ephesians 2, 10. And this is what it says. We have been saved for a reason. We are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And some versions refer to it as good works. It describes the sense of purpose that God has for our lives. He's called us to do things. And it's in acts of obedience to his will that we find our well-being, we find our satisfaction, we find our entry into that rest. We find our destiny being fulfilled in front of our faces because I was called for this. And that's what Ephesians 2:10 says. We need to know what we're called for. We know how we've been called, but for what? And sometimes these things aren't easy to understand. And sometimes we simply have to act in just obedience. In the Old Testament, we read that the children of Israel would find their blessings by entering into the promised land. And then Psalm 95 reminds us that the children of Israel had the opportunity of listening to God's prompts, had the opportunity of going into God's place of blessing, but didn't. And some of the extracts from the psalm that we read earlier on are up there on the screen. And the sad story of the children of Israel sending spies into the promised land is set out for us in Numbers 13. And you'll remember that the spies reported what a wonderful place it was. But 10 of the 12 spies reported that the people there and the problems there were so big that even God couldn't handle them. And they persuaded the rest of the people that this was actually too big a problem for God. And so they didn't go in. And they turned back at the very gate of blessing. Have you ever considered whether God has a promised land for you? A place where he wants to bless you? A place where he wants to fulfill your destiny? A place where he has a special purpose for you? Because if God is prompting you there, you'll have no blessing anywhere else. The children of Israel went to the very gates of the promised land and walked round and round in the wilderness until they'd all died off. Doesn't say God wasn't protecting them. It doesn't say God didn't have his hand on them. But they weren't where they were supposed to be. and they missed out on blessing, and the generation died off. One of the great fears I have, as having sort of responsibilities here on the pulpit, is leading a church to the door of the promised land and then turning back at the last minute and being responsible for a church going round and round in circles until everybody's died off. Because you and I have all seen churches where that has happened. Until we listen to God's voice, until we follow his prompts, we are not going to enter God's rest. And our verses say that very clearly. Never quite receiving, always somehow missing out. And if that's how your life feels today, take a rain check. Take a rain check. Remember the word shalom from earlier? Well, here it is again. And it appears in a different context, but a context that we sometimes overlook. And this is Jesus speaking. And I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift that the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. And these words, peace, again, are shalom, well-being, place of God's rest, if you like. And what Jesus is telling us here really clearly is that ultimately our well-being will only be received through the Holy Spirit, who somehow sanctifies our obedience as we step out to follow him. Now, we don't need telling that our own well-being can never be satisfactorily achieved through what the world offers, but actually most of us live as though that is the case. We say that it isn't. But actually we live as if it does. And we need to remind our mindsets that we can never obtain peace until we're right in the center of God's plan for us. And as we saw in Ephesians 2:10, filled with the Holy Spirit and doing God's will. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? In practical terms, it means allowing his Holy Spirit into every part of our lives. Consciously closing off no part of our life to the work of the Holy Spirit and his prompting and his influence. So, are we listening for God's promptings to live our lives in dependence? The inner voice that says, go here, speak to that person there, or prompts us to some act of obedience or service? Are we seeking to walk with the Holy Spirit? I'd like 2 volunteers, please, at this point. Robert, can I borrow you? And Graham, you're near as well. If you just both stand there, side by side. This isn't to go well for the people on the podcast, so face me at the minute. So I apologize for that. Sue, you love this. If you just put the center leg forward, both of you together. No, that's right. Sue, could you just take those together, please? Just good and tight. Now, have you ever seen 3-legged races? Well, walking with the Spirit is just like that. Now, what we've done is we've tied their legs together. And what I'd like you to do, guys, is to walk on the platform, round behind me. Now, you've got to listen to this, but round behind me, round the back there. Make your way just round the speaker there. And if you could make your way to Lizzie there, and say to Lizzie, in unison, great to hear you on the drums, Lizzie. And then retrace your steps and walk back again. Over to you guys. Well done, guy. Did you notice two things there? Anybody notice two things that made all this thing work? The first thing they did was got a tight hold of each other. They got close. Because if you're not close and you're walking fastened to somebody, you are in trouble, aren't you? And what was the other thing that they were doing? They were talking to each other. Two simple visuals about walking with the Spirit. You got to hold him close. There's no sort of half-hearted, I'm not really sure I like this sort of thing. If these guys hadn't got their arms around each other, they wouldn't have stood a chance, would they? You would not have walked together. You won't walk with the Holy Spirit if you're trying to keep your distance from him. And the second thing is continual talking. That's how to walk with the Holy Spirit. Simple, clear. Today might be no bad time to give ourselves a spiritual well-being check, you know. In his book, The Unstoppable Church, anybody read this book, incidentally? No? All right. A guy called David Shearman, who is the pastor of a 1,000-and-odd strong church in Nottingham, has written a very helpful book about church stuff. But in the end, he says, every year, he gives himself a 10-point health check. And he asks himself 10 questions. And he sits and he looks and he meditates on himself. And just as I found my personal health check at the doctor's a bit sobering, and it made me face questions that I'd previously put off, we do need to set up systems, don't we, where we ask each other questions. And sometimes, it's like with the health check, I suppose I could have asked myself those questions. But we don't, do we? And it needed to be done to somebody else. And maybe we've got an accountability partner, maybe we've somebody that we do life with, maybe somebody, and often those who are close to us know us better than we know ourselves. At least they do in our house. And it might be good to do it with them. We'll create a little time afterwards for a bit of reflection. But if you're not fully enjoying the rest of God, maybe there are things in these little questions that you might want to think about. And these are the questions. One, was I ever further forward spiritually than I am now? Have I ever been more filled with the Spirit? Have there been times when I'm more obedient? Am I discovering, developing, and dedicating spiritual gifts as I once did? Is my walk with God in the right direction? That's number one. Number two, if I'm not on track in any aspect of my life, then am I prepared to change it? Am I prepared to make the changes as God prompts me through his Spirit and through his word or through the ministry or advice of godly people close to me? That's number two. Number three, is my reading of the Bible a duty or a delight? For me, different things work best at different times. And I found that one way that works really well for me is to get a new Bible and aim to read it in a year and underline the passages that they really strike me. I've just got this NLT study Bible early on in the year. And I found it tremendous. And those of you that are thinking of doing something like this, I really commend this to you. The study guide and the helps and the things are probably amongst the best that I've seen over the years. It really is a great help. And it brings to light things that you've maybe read before and not noticed before. And what I do is I compare the bits I underlined in my Bible this time with the ones I underlined last time. And I look at some of the ones last time and say, those things that God was prompting me about then, Have I done anything about them? And why is God touching me about different things now than then? It's a good exercise. Psalm 119 verse 11 reminds us, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And Psalm 119 verse 105, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. Yeah, this is more important than many realize. In Paul's letter to the Romans and in many other places, Scripture reminds us that our default position, the way our DNA targets us, if you like, is not, if we don't override it, is not to do good stuff, but to do bad stuff. We've got a natural inclination for idleness and for self-seeking, for satisfying our own desires. And that's where we go if we don't override our default position. So how do we override that default position, which is often born of ignorance and what God really wants us to do? I don't know how many of you read Word for Today, but we use that as our sort of meditation at night. And on last night's reading, it said, Satan fears your discovery of God's word because your ignorance of it is the most effective weapon he can use against you. I think that's true. So is my reading of the scriptures a duty or a delight? 4, am I deeply conscious of the need for more prayer, privately and corporately? Do I pray about things as a matter of course? Is that my first response? Do I join in with the prayer life of the church? 5, do I live day by day in conscious dependence on the Lord, listening for his voice? It's about our attitudes again, isn't it? 6, have I wounded or hurt anyone and not yet apologized? The longer you leave it, the harder it gets. 7, how long is it since I last shed tears over the condition of the world and the church? 8, am I fighting a losing battle with evil thoughts? 9, when did I last undertake a spiritual fast? And 10, am I a faithful steward of all that I have? Not just about money, gifts, abilities, the willingness to share my faith, whatever. And of course, that incidentally is the gist of the prophetic challenge that Russell brought to us as a church earlier on in the summer, isn't it? So here they all are together. So why not run that check? Maybe do it with somebody else. But we all see ourselves in a very subjective way. I believe that God has some awesome plans for us. I believe with all my heart that in the years that I've been at Fullwood, there's never been a time when I've had more confidence that this church is preparing to move forward together and onwards and upwards in his plans and his desires for us. I sense a real will and a determination to do it. But if the blessing is over there and we're over here, we're in the wrong place. And how can we enter into God's rest, into God's perfect plan, his perfect desire, his perfect will for us, if we're not positioning ourselves to be where he wants us to be, either geographically or spiritually or lifestyle or choices? Yeah, we'd be crazy to ignore what God's saying, not to listen to his voice, to hear what he's saying to us. Because Jesus is concerned not only with our eternal well-being for the future, but Scripture tells us that he died so that we could be whole, total well-being, which means now as well. It's not just about our future. It's about now, today, Scripture tells us, and we read, you can enter into that place of rest, that place of well-being, that place of being in the center of his will, that you might live the best and most satisfying life, the life that was planned for us, we read in Ephesians 2:10, but that which Scripture says Hebrews 2:10, Ephesians 2:10. But Scripture also says in Hebrews that if we don't pay close attention to this, we have a danger of walking right up to the doorway of God's promises for us and turning away. I don't want to do that. Do you? Do we not want to barge down the door of God's promises and get right on in there to receive what he's offering for us? Shalom. Rest. Perfect delight. Right where God wants us to be. If you want to be blessed, if you want to live a life that's more than just okay, if you want to live a life that's abundant life, far more than it actually has to be and demonstrably different, and these are the questions to ask. And the only person who can ask them of me is me. And that's the same for all of us. So run the checkup and enter into God's rest and God's promises, even tonight. Amen.